Good New Year, and welcome to the Lord's house. As we're going to celebrate and ring in the new year this morning. As I guess this is New Year's Eve, right? So I can still say that. So, all right, a couple announcements. Men's breakfast. A member of the church pays for it. Saturday, January 13th. This time we'll be meeting at Stacks Original, Poinsett Highway in Greenville. Ladies, your Bible study will be cranking up again January 12th. There's an address correction that needs to be made. And the bulletin shows that 212 Sturbridge, it will be 112, right? You can show up at 212, but I don't know what will happen when you get there. So, for our missions emphasis, our prayer emphasis this week, please pray for the PMU. Don is a member of the board of PMU. They're based out of Cincinnati, and Casey Sutherland's in charge of that. He has been here. He has preached here, and he comes about every 3 years. So please pray for them and the work that the Lord is doing through them. All right, let me use Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4 as our call to worship. So listen to the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all of his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Our pattern has been to sing Christmas carols in December, so this will be the last day that we'll be singing Christmas carols. Hope you've enjoyed those. Please stand and sing and praise the Lord if you're able to do so.
The Word has become flesh. Emmanuel has come to us. Oh, crown him, all the earth. Crowned by the angel choir, they tell his royal birth. Sing glory in the highest heights and peace upon the earth. They break the silent night, announcing endless worth. The King of grace and love is here. Oh, crown him, all the world. Approach this manger throne without us from afar. Behold the Son of God and bow down in this place. The Prince of Peace has come to us. Oh, crown him with your praise. Holy night.
Seated. I would ask you if you have an offering or a tithe to please put it in the brown box on the back on your way out, please. Okay.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. And mild and sweet the songs repeat. A peace on earth, goodwill to man. And the bells are ringing peace on earth. Like a choir they're singing peace on earth. In my heart I hear them. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song. A peace on earth, goodwill to man. But the bells are ringing peace on earth. Like a choir they're singing on earth. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth, goodwill to man. Then rings the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to man. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolves from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime. A peace on earth, goodwill to man. And the bells, they're ringing peace on earth. Like a choir, they're singing peace on earth. And with our hearts, we hear them. Peace on earth, goodwill to man. Do you hear the bells, they're ringing? Peace on earth, like the angels singing. Peace on earth, open your heart and hear them. Peace on earth, goodwill.
Amen. What a great song. Good job. If you would please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I am practicing, what I would like to do. Let me start over. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can approach the throne of God. We who are not worthy in and of ourselves, who run to sin, as this word reminds us. We are a people of flesh. And we ask, O Father, that you would forgive us our sin and draw us close to you and to our Savior, that we might love the one who gave his life for us, who provided peace on earth. What amazing thing that our Savior did. His love for us, his love for you, his love for the truth, his kindness and his grace, his holiness. And Father, we ask that we would walk in the fear of God and in the love of God, that we would run from our sin and run to the one who gave his life for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great love. Thank you for your mercy. O Lord, we ask that with boldness we would approach your throne to find strength and help in time of need. We know, O Lord, the angels cry out your holiness. For holy is the Lord God of hosts. We ask, O Father, that as we walk, that your will would be done, that we would seek your face, that we would love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. Father, that you would keep us away from these evil things that our heart longs to do, but you would cause us to draw close to Christ and his word and to love the presence of God and his great joy that he gives. We thank you for it, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would help the grieving heart today, for there are many here that have this year suffered through loss of a loved one, care of a loved one, And we ask that you would comfort their hearts and their minds and give them grace, knowing that their loved one who trusted in you is with you, and they are in your care and will be forever. And one day we will get to see them again, and we're grateful for that. Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you have provided us this year. For you have met our needs. You've given us food and clothing. And you said that you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And we're grateful for that. We're grateful that you have forgiven our sin through the mercy of Christ alone. And Father, help us to be forgiving to others. We pray, keep us from sin. We ask that you would grow us, Lord, in our love for you. We ask that you would be with our nation and all governments, Lord, that they would promote the gospel, that there would be men and women that would walk humbly with their God and walk in great strength, knowing that you never leave your people. And you bless those, Lord, who follow your word. Keep us close to you. We are so thankful for what you've done. Give Steve grace as he preaches your word today. Give him the power of your spirit. Thank you for letting us be here, and thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's continue singing. If you're taking your bulletin, as with gladness, men of old, just remain seated as we sing.
As with gladness, men of old, did the guiding star behold. As with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. So, most gracious Lord, may we evermore your splendor see. As with joyful steps they sped, Savior to your lowly bed, there to bend the knee before you who have heaven, earth adore. So with ever quickening pace, may we seek your throne of grace. As they offer gifts most rare at your cradle plain and bare, so may we with holy joy, pure and free from sin's alloy, all our costliest treasures bring, Christ to you our heavenly King. Holy Jesus, every day keep us in the narrow way, and when earthly things are past, bring our ransomed souls at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds your glory hide. In the heavenly city bright, none shall be created light. You is light, is joy, is crown, you is sun which goes not down. Therefore ever may we sing hallelujahs to our King.
Amen. Now, before we open God's Word and look at our message for this morning, I want to just take our normal practice, which is just give you an opportunity to pray silently. And we all need times of silence in our lives. Many of us are just busy and things are loud around us, and we don't have a lot of silence. So let's take a moment and just pray silently, and then I'll close for us in just a moment. Let's pray. Talk to the Lord. Well, Father, as we wrap up this holiday season, we're thankful. We're thankful for Thanksgiving, a time that we can celebrate what you have done for us and our many, many blessings as we count them. We're thankful for the Christmas season with the birth of Christ and what that means for us as far as forgiveness of sins and being with you in heaven someday. We thank you for a new year. We ask that you would bless it for the cause of Christ in the church, in our country, and in our homes, and in our individual lives, we pray and ask. And we ask your blessing now on our time together as we open up your word. May the Holy Spirit use it in each of the lives here. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, hopefully you are still in Romans 7. If not, please go back there. This is an amazing chapter, just an amazing chapter. And I have been challenged by this myself. I normally do not give a New Year's message. You probably remember that. We normally would move from a Christmas theme right back into the life of Peter, but I found a title and a theme that I could really get excited about and really get into, so I'm going to take today and next week and devote it to this theme. And I think we may step on a few toes today, starting with my own. So I would say Happy New Year to you. Now, is it your custom to start out the new year with some New Year's resolutions of things you want to change in your life? You remember the saying, I want to turn over a new leaf? Have you heard that? Have you come up with a list of things that you want to change in the new year? Well, have you done that before? Did you do it last year? The year before that? The year before that? How has that worked out for you? How did that work out with the New Year's resolutions that you had last year and the year before? When we wake up tomorrow, yes, it's New Year's Day, but we're still going to have the same problems, the same struggles, and the same attitudes that we had the day before. So what changes on New Year's Day? Nothing changes. By middle of February, March 1st, most of us will have said, well, I'm not going to be able to honor my New Year's resolutions. I've failed at that. So, oh, well, I'm going to go back to the way things were, and maybe we'll try again next year. Has that happened with you in the past sometimes? Here's the issue. And I'm going to make it personal to me, not to you. I don't need a new year. I need a new me. I don't need a new year. I need a new me. I need a total change to take place in my life. I need a transformation. I need to become a new person, not have a new year. So I don't need a new year. I need a new me. So let's look at what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 7, which is a striking chapter. Let's read verse 18 first. Paul writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." So he starts off dogmatic. I know something. There's something that he can be dogmatic about. Let me just add to this a statement that the Bible gives us all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, as the condition of an unsaved person's heart. Genesis 6, 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth," and now listen to this, "and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." One writer said, "We always make choices according to our strongest desires at any given time." And that's true. He goes on. "We choose to do something because we want to." And that's right. So Paul writes here, "Nothing good dwells in me, that is in my body." Now, a question for you is, have you learned that? Would you agree with that? Would you disagree with that? Well, there are some good things that I could do. I can please God. Really? Let's dig into it. For some of us, not all, but for some of us, we're busy serving the Lord. And the key word there is busy. We're busy, 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 busy serving the Lord. But one commentator said, we are busy bees, but we aren't making honey. I thought that was pretty good. We go to church, but do we have a connection to Jesus Christ personally? And Paul said, there's no good thing in me. Now, one writer said this, and it's pretty strong, so I'm just going to quote it. For if we do anything on our own for ourselves and not for the Lord, he said, God hates it. It's pretty strong, isn't it? You can serve the Lord, but if you're doing it for yourself and not the Lord, God hates it. Now we go back to our motives, but Christ even died for our motives. Our motives are never pure all the way, completely. So Christ even died for our motives. But my main professor at Greenville Seminary was Dr. Morton Smith, and I've heard him say, and I've said this before, that he said, at my funeral, I don't even want my name mentioned. Where was he coming from? What's he talking about there? He wants the service to be focused completely on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for him. So I'd ask you this morning, have you learned this lesson? I'm going to go back to a well-known passage, John chapter 3, verse 6, where we read, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Then the same writer, John, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, he said, no one who is born of God practices sin. Now the key word there is practice, because we all slip, we all sin, we all fall. But he's saying no one that just wants to continually do something in sin is born of God. A Christian's not going to do that. A Christian's going to struggle with something, but he's not going to have a practice of wanting to continue to do something. So our new nature as believers does not want to sin, but our old nature's still there. I had a conversation with a pastor in the area about 15 years ago, 20 years ago, and at the time he had a child that was going to Clemson. And he said, when he goes down to Clemson and he walks around on the campus to visit his child, he said, I have to keep my eyes looking at the ground in front of me where I'm walking. I don't lift my eyes up. And why was that? Because of the way that the girls were dressed on the campus. It became a struggle and a temptation to him because of the way that the girls were dressed. So, ladies, I would again just say to you, anybody listening to us on the internet as well, that the Bible says that the Lord wants Christian women to dress in a modest way. So are you doing that? Are you making sure that your children, your grandchildren, the people you have influence on are dressing in a modest way? Because the new nature does not want to sin, but the old nature is still there and it wants to. So when we sin, it's our old nature that's doing it. Our new nature is then going to say, boy, I got to make that right. I need to make that right. Now notice what Paul says in verse 18 again. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh, for the willing is present in me. I want to. I have this deep desire to do what's right. I have this deep desire to do what the Lord wants me to do. It's not that I'm not capable of doing it. I can. I know that I cannot completely fulfill God's law. I don't have it in me to do that. Now, Paul adds to this in Philippians chapter 3, where we read in verse 12. Listen to these words. Paul writes, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So, brethren, Christians, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as you grow spiritually, you're gonna get to the point where you see your sin and you hate it. Now, are you there? Are you at the point where when you see your sin that you hate it? Because the more you grow spiritually, the more you're going to get to that point, and you're going to have an increasing desire for holiness and righteousness. But Paul writes, but the doing of the good is not in me. So God's law in and of itself, the Bible, God's law, doesn't give us the ability to do good. You can read the Bible, and it's not going to give you in itself the ability to do good, because the unbeliever reads the Bible as well. But in chapter 8, which is the positive answer to this, and we'll look at that next week, in chapter 8, the positive answer, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit can give us the victory in this battle. Now, all of the pronouns that are used here tell us that Paul is having a big problem. Paul himself is having a big problem with himself. So our minds and our bodies can be controlled by the old nature that's still in us, or it can be controlled by the Holy Spirit that's in us. So Paul writes, the willing is present in me. I want to do right. I want to do good. I want that. There's a willing desire there. Now, there's no good in the old nature, and on the other hand, there's no room for sin in the new nature. We want to serve the Lord. Now let me skip to chapter 8 just briefly, chapter 8, verse 7, where we read these words, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. Now, there are three popular evangelical conservative views of how to interpret this passage. I want to give those to you. First of all, Paul is speaking of himself as a non-believer before he became a Christian. Second, he's speaking of himself as a believer. Number three, he's talking about an immature believer, what we might call the carnal Christian. So why? Why this struggle with the interpretation? Because Paul, he admits here that he's not gaining the victory over sin. He admits that. Why? The text is silent. It's silent. It's not there. And we're going to get some help when we get to chapter 8. Okay? So let's dig into this just a little bit. First of all, he's speaking of his life as a non-believer before he became a Christian. Well, I'm going to give away my opinion on all this before I get to it. But he's speaking of himself as a non-believer before he came a Christian. Well, here in the grammar, Paul is speaking in the present tense. I'm divided between serving God and serving sin. He's talking about, folks, a problem or a struggle that we all have. We all have this. If you want an academic theological term for it, you could call it the already and the not yet. We're already believers, but we're not yet there. We're already Christians, the Holy Spirit's in us, but we're not yet there. He's talking about the tension in the normal Christian life. The new me, here and now, but the old me still exists, and it's hanging around, and it's not going to give up easily. Number two. He's speaking of himself as a believer. In many ways, All of us as Christians are constantly moving between chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's almost as if you could greet one another. Which chapter are you in today? Or which chapter are you in before lunch? Okay, which chapter are you in after lunch? Because we're constantly moving between chapter 7 and chapter 8. The other interpretation is he's speaking of an immature believer. Maybe the carnal Christian theory, which I do not hold to, but I think that gives us a picture of it. So the idea of Paul as an unsaved man, the early church held to that view. Augustine held to that view. Now, Augustine was a theologian in the early church who was Calvin long before Calvin was even born. We talk about Calvinism when we give Calvin the credit for it. Well, Augustine held to those views long before Calvin, and Calvin got it from Augustine. But we've had hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years, to study God's Word and come up with more information. So I think Augustine was wrong on that. Well, is he talking about an immature believer? In verses 14 through 21, Paul uses the word I 26 times. He uses me or myself 12 times. Is Paul, at this point in his life, an immature believer? I don't think so. He was handpicked by God to write a lot of the New Testament. Now, let me ask you this question. I want you to apply this to your own life today. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a theologian. What does your Christian walk and your Christian life today tell you is the proper interpretation? Which one are you living out today? He talks about himself as a believer. That's the position that Martin Luther held. That's the position that John Calvin held. And that's the view that's held by most of the reformers, is that Paul's talking about himself at this point in his life. So if Paul is talking about himself and a mature believer, what's the problem? What is the source of our failure to live the way that God wants us to live? Well, look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. However, verse 17, for now no longer I am the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Paul says, the new I, when I sin, I no longer approve of the sinful ways that I'm holding on to. I'm doing these things, I'm holding on to these sinful ways, and I don't even approve of what I'm doing. I condemn it. And you know he's talking about a believer because the unbeliever wouldn't care. The unbeliever would just say, I did it, I don't care. Paul's having some conviction about things that he's saying and doing. So that's why when you're around a Christian and the Christian does something, it's bad, whatever it may be, sins in some great way, and then the believer says, I don't know why I did that. I didn't want to do that. I wish I hadn't have done that. Believe him. You need to believe him because that's what Paul's talking about right here. What I want to do, I don't do. And I do what I don't want to do. Now, let me add some additional insight from Paul himself. And I'm going to read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. He writes, for I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Same book, chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you're pleasing. He's writing and he's telling us that there is a war going on inside the believer's life between the old nature and the new nature. One more, going back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So as a Christian, you, me, Paul, there has been a radical change that's taken place inside of us, but it ain't over yet. That battle is not over yet. And we move into verse 19. It's kind of a summary verse. We see our will in conflict, the conflict that's involved in each one of us as we're constantly moving between chapter 7 and chapter 8. So let's look at verse 19. Just listen to these words. These are striking, strong words, folks. For the good that I want to do, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. Now, this is Paul, the apostle, who wrote the book of Romans, the most theological book in the entire Bible. And he's opening up his heart to you so that you and I can see the struggle that's going on inside of this great man. We're not talking about some lightweight guy here. He is a great man. Let's dig into it. The good that I want, I do not do. Now, all of us as believers have two very serious problems. Paul is describing the difference in the conflict between two different goods. If an unbeliever wants to build a hospital to help the sick, great, fantastic. We need hospitals. Plenty of sick people. But he's not going to get any credit from God because he's not doing it with the right motive. Two different goods. Sometimes we have more of a desire to sin than to obey God's word. And that's when we get ourselves in trouble, because that desire at that moment is stronger than our desire to obey God's word. Part of us, on the other hand, wants to obey God's word, but not all of us. Not all of me. Part of me. So we all have these sinful desires that just bump up against our godly desires. Now, I'm going to give you an application, an illustration that's way too simplistic, but it'll make the point, okay? I look at my life and I'm eating too much ice cream, okay? I know it. I should cut back. I want to cut back, but what do? I keep eating ice cream. I keep eating pizza. Now, you fill in the blank. I keep doing. I want to cut back, but I keep doing. I saw a survey, I don't remember when, said that something like 60% of the men in the church are watching porn. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know. But I'll guarantee you, if he's a Christian and he's doing it, he's struggling with it. He'll do it, and then he'll get off and he'll say, boy, you know, I shouldn't have done that. I don't want to do that anymore. But then he may turn around and do it again. Okay? You fill in the blank. I'm lying, and I need to stop lying. I know I shouldn't lie. Now, we're all free to make decisions, and we're all responsible for the decisions that we make. Here's another one. I want to pray more. Okay, great. That's a good thing to do. But I don't do it. Right? What should we do? Put yourself in an environment where people are praying. Join a prayer group. Join a Bible study. It'll help you fulfill your desire to pray more. It will help you to overcome the desire not to pray. One more. I want to know more about the Bible. Okay? Well, if you want to know more about the Bible, you're going to have to read it. You're going to have to stop. You're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to read it. Now, there are plans out there that you can access that will structure your day in such a way that you can read through the Bible in a year. But we're all busy, and I know what happens because I've been a part of it myself. You start reading it, and the first thing you're supposed to do on day one is read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You read Genesis 1, you read Genesis 2, you get busy, you don't read Genesis 3, so you say, okay, I'll make up for it tomorrow. Well, now you got to read Genesis 3, 4, 5, and 6. And time goes by, and you get so far behind, you feel bad because you're not keeping up, and you just throw up your hands and say, I'm not going to be able to do that. There are plans out there that will enable you to read through the Bible in 2 years. There are plans out there that will enable you to read through the Bible in 3 years. I know someone that tried the one-year plan, didn't work, felt bad about it. Tried the two-year plan, didn't work, felt bad about it. Tried the three-year plan, it's working. Great. You don't have to do it in a year. You don't have to do it in 2 years. The purpose is to just do it. Make some progress. Spend time in God's Word. If the three-year plan works, praise God. If you've been a Christian for 40 years and maybe you're getting a little bored in your Bible study, no one would ever admit that. But it can happen. Well, pick up a new translation. Pick up something different. Pick up a paraphrase. Oh, some of my Presbyterian friends would not be happy that I said that, to dare use a paraphrase. Oh, my goodness. We better take that off the tape. It gives you a fresh look, but for your serious Bible study, use something like the New American Standard when you're studying, because that's the closest you'll get to the original. But if you want to use a paraphrase, use it. Praise God. It keeps you in God's Word. Another thing, join a Bible study. The discipline of the group will help keep you on track. I'm so encouraged by what's going on with our ladies in the ladies' Bible study. They're learning a lot about the Bible, but they're also becoming closer to one another. They're having fun. They're laughing. They're having a good time. We need that, folks. We all need that. I want to go to church more. I want to make a New Year's resolution that I'm going to go to church every week. I'm going to go tomorrow. Well, you have to set a pattern. It's a pattern. It's a habit you need to get into, and you need to get a good night's sleep the night before. And if you have children, you need to make sure that your children get a good night's sleep the night before. So they might come to church, but then they're dozing off when they're at church. Okay. Look at verse 19b, the last part. But I practice, this is Paul. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. Now, Paul is letting us inside with an inner struggle that's going on in the life of a very mature believer. He said, I do what I don't want to do. Here's the principle. It's in chapter 7, verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. And folks, that's all of us. That's your pastors, that's your deacons, that's your elders. I've been in churches where the pastor did not want anyone to get close to him. He would not allow, because he had some impression that he had to be this Christian superstar. Way up here, and folks, it's not true, because I know those men. I've been around them. I've seen it. And if it's true for Paul, it's true for every pastor, every deacon, every father, every mother that's listening to us today. So in chapter 6, we have Paul asking, how come I can't stop doing bad things? Chapter 7, how come I can't do anything good? Chapter 8, praise God, he puts it together. That's why when you gave me your 10 greatest chapters in the Bible, which we're going to do after the life of Peter, we're going to do it on Sunday morning. 10 greatest chapters that's picked by you, Romans chapter 8 was one of those chapters. So it's not the new me that sins, it's the sin that still dwells in me. Now, in a computer age, let's use some computer words. We are pre-programmed to respond to different situations in our life in a sinful way. Now, in sanctification, the Holy Spirit is rewiring us and reprogramming us to respond in a righteous way, a holy way. So that's why as we grow in our Christianity and our spirituality, and we grow in our sanctification, we should become more righteous and respond more righteous than we have in the past. So it's not enough for us to just know what to do. It's not enough for us to just think right. It's not enough to just do the right thing, because then it goes back to our motives. We've got to overcome the sin that's inside of us, and that's why the unbeliever doesn't have this conflict. This is going to be a conflict in a believer. When you're sinning and you're convicted of it, praise God for that. When a church member sins and is talking to the elders about it, and he said, boy, I don't know why I did not repent of that, praise God, the elder's going to be thrilled, because the unbeliever's not going to do that. We all must be rehabilitated, to use a legal word. Now, R.C. Sproul had something in his commentary that I thought was helpful. He did not say that he joined Weight Watchers, but he kind of implied it, because he's talking about being at Weight Watchers. And apparently in Weight Watchers, every week, in front of everyone else, you step on the scale and they weigh you with everyone watching. And if you have gained 5 pounds, the guy that's measuring, weighing you is going to say, oh, you gained 5 pounds last week. Next week, we want to see less of you when you come back, because we're going to weigh you again. Put yourself in an environment that can help you achieve your goal. All right, last point. Let me wrap this up. Let's go back to where we started. We don't need a new year. I need a new me. So don't be excited about a new year, folks. Be excited because God has made you a new you. If there's a battle going on inside of you between sin and doing what's right, praise God. Don't be down or discouraged about it. Be thankful, because that is proof that you're a believer today. God is making you a new you. But unless you want to change, the new you will be just like the you of yesterday and last year. So it doesn't matter what day it is, New Year's, Christmas, whatever it may be, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is making you new every day. Jesus can make you a new you. Praise God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you for a new year, and we pray that you'll let us use this as an opportunity to refocus and recommit to your word, but with the Holy Spirit's help, Lord. That's the only way we're going to do it, only way. And I look forward to moving into chapter 8 as you start to answer some of these questions and put some of these pieces in its place. We thank you for saving our souls, and thanking you that we now have a problem when we do bad and we see it and we regret it. Thank you, Lord. That's a sign of the Holy Spirit. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All right, we're going to close by singing Go Tell It on the Mountain. So let's stand if you're able.
Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain, Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when lo, above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain, Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
For a benediction, I'm reading from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will be abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a good New Year and in Lord's Day.